Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Watson in the Ten Commandments book. Last time we finished overall section, the law and sin, and the point under that was the wrath of God. And Lord willing, we're going to go on to a next overall section here called the way of salvation. And we'll go ahead and start that. The first main point is to discuss is faith. Question, what does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for our sin? Answer, faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. I begin with the first, faith in Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, Romans 3:25. The great privilege in the text is to have Christ for a propitiation, which is not only to free us from God's wrath, but to ingratiate us into his love and favor. The means of having Christ to be our propitiation is faith in his blood. And there is a twofold faith, the faith which is believed, which is the doctrine of faith, and the faith by which we believe, which is the grace of faith. The act of justifying faith lies in recumbency. We rest on Christ alone for salvation. As a man that is ready to drown catches hold on the bough of a tree, so a poor trembling sinner, seeing himself ready to perish, catches hold by faith on Christ, the tree of life, and is saved. The work of faith is by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, faith is called the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Faith does not grow in nature. It is an outlandish plant, a fruit of the Spirit. This grace of faith is the most hallowed possession of the human heart. Of all others, the most precious, rich faith, the most holy faith, and faith of God's elect. Hence, it is called precious faith, 2 Peter 1 verse 1. As gold is most precious among metals, so is faith among the graces. Faith is the queen of the graces. It is the condition of the gospel. Thy faith hath saved thee, not thy tears, Luke 7:50. Faith is the vital artery of the soul that animates it. The just shall live by his faith, Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Though unbelievers breathe, they want or lack life. Faith, as Clemens Alexandrinus calls it, it is a mother grace. It excites and invigorates all the graces. Not a grace stirs till faith sets it to work. Faith sets repentance to work. It is like fire to the still. It sets hope to work. First we believe the promise, then we hope for it. If faith did not feed the lamp of hope with oil, it would soon die. It sets love to work, faith which worketh by love, Galatians 5, verse 6. Who can believe in the infinite merits of Christ and his heart not ascend in a fiery chariot of love? It is a catholicon, or remedy against all troubles, a sheet anchor cast into the sea of God's mercy to keep us from sinking in despair. Other graces have done worthily. You, O faith, excel them all. In heaven, love will be the chief grace, but while we are here, love must give place to faith. Love takes possession of glory, but faith gives a title to it. Love is the crowning grace in heaven, but faith is the conquering grace upon earth. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, 1 John 5, verse 4. Faith carries away the garland from all the other graces. Other graces help to sanctify us, but faith only has the honor to justify us, being justified by faith, Romans 5, verse 1. Question, how comes faith to be so precious? The answer, not that it is a more holy quality or has more worthiness than other graces, but with respect to its object, as it lays hold on Christ, the blessed object, and fetches in his fullness, John 9:36. faith in itself considered is but the beggar's hand, but as this hand receives the rich alms of Christ's merits, so it is precious and challenges a superiority over the rest of the graces. Use number one, of all sins, beware of the rock of unbelief. Take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, Hebrews 3, verse 12. Men think, as long as they are not drunkards or swearers, it is a no great matter to be unbelievers. This is the gospel sin. It dyes or colors your other sins in grain. I guess maybe in the grain of the wood, to where you see it much more. Number one, unbelief is a Christ-reproaching sin. It disparages Christ's infinite merit as if it could not save. It makes the wound of sin to be broader than the plaster of Christ's blood. And this is a high contempt offered to Christ and is a deeper spear than that which the Jews thrust into his side. Number two, unbelief is an ungrateful sin. The ungrateful man is to be avoided like a fearful crime. The world herself produces nothing more shameful. Ingratitude is a prodigy of wickedness, and unbelief is being ungrateful for the richest mercy. Suppose a king, to redeem a captive, should part with his crown of gold, and when he had done this, should say to the redeemed man, "All I desire of you, in lieu of my kindness, is to believe that I love you." If he should say, "No, I do not believe any such thing, or that you care at all for me," I appeal to you whether this would not be odious ingratitude. So is the case here. God has sent his Son to shed his blood. He requires us only to believe in him, that he is able and willing to save us. "No," says unbelief, "his blood was not shed for me. I cannot persuade myself that Christ has any purpose of love to me." Is not this horrid ingratitude? This enhances a sin and makes it of a crimson color. Number three, unbelief is a leading sin. It is the breeder of sin. A life of wickedness has unbelief as its point of origin. Unbelief is a root sin, and the devil labors to water this root that the branches may be fruitful. It breeds hardness of heart, therefore they are put together, Mark 16, verse 14. Christ upbraids them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Unbelief breeds the stone of the heart. He who believes not in Christ is not affected with his sufferings. He melts not in tears of love. Unbelief freezes the heart. First it defiles and then hardens. Unbelief breeds profaneness. An unbeliever will stick at no sin, neither at false weights nor false oaths. They won't bother him. He will swallow down treason. Judas was first an unbeliever and then a traitor, John 6, 64. He who has no faith in his heart will have no fear of God before his eyes. Number four, unbelief is a wrath-procuring sin, an enemy of salvation, says Bernard, John 3, 18. He is already condemned, dying so. He is as sure to be condemned as if he were so already. He that believeth not on the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him, John 3, 36. He who believes not in the blood of the Lamb must feel the wrath of the Lamb. The Gentiles that believe not in Christ will be damned as well as the Jews who blaspheme him. And if unbelief be so fearful and damnable a sin, shall we not be afraid to live in it? Use number two, above all graces, set faith to work on Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, John 3, I believe 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, Ephesians 6, 16. Say as Queen Esther, "I will go in unto the king, and if I perish, I perish." She had nothing to encourage her. She ventured against law, yet the golden scepter was held forth to her. We have promises to encourage our faith. "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out," John 6, 37. Let us then advance faith by a holy recumbency on Christ's merits. Christ's blood will not justify without believing. They are both put together in the text, faith in his blood. The blood of God without faith in Christ will not save. Christ's sufferings are the plaster to heal a sin-sick soul, but this plaster must be applied by faith. It is not money in a rich man's hand, though offered to us, that will enrich us unless we receive it. So Christ's virtues or benefits will do us no good unless we receive them by the hand of faith. Above all graces, set faith on work. It is a faith most acceptable to God upon many accounts. Number one, because it is a God-exalting grace. It glorifies God. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, Romans 4, verse 20. To believe that there is more mercy in God and merit in Christ than sin in us, and that Christ has answered all the demands of the law, and that his blood has fully satisfied for us, is in a high degree to honor God. Faith in the mediator brings more glory to God than martyrdom or the most heroic act of obedience. Number two, faith in Christ is acceptable to God because it is a self-denying grace. It makes a man go out of himself, renounce all self-righteousness, and wholly or fully rely on Christ for justification. It is very humble. It confesses its own indigence and lives wholly or fully upon Christ. As the bee sucks sweetness from the flower, so faith sucks all its strength and comfort from Christ. Number three, faith is a grace acceptable to God because by faith we present a righteousness to him which best pleases him. We bring the righteousness of Christ into court, which is called the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. To bring Christ's righteousness is to bring Benjamin with us. A believer may say, Lord, it is not the righteousness of Adam or of angels, but of Christ, who is God-man, that I bring before you. The Lord cannot but smell a sweet savor of Christ's righteousness. Use number three, let us try our faith. There is something that looks like faith and is not. Pliny says there is a Cyprian stone which is in color like a diamond, but it is not of the right kind. And so there is a spurious faith in the world. Some plants have the same leaf with others, but the herbalist can distinguish them by the root and taste. So something may look like true faith, but it may be distinguished several ways. Number one, true faith is grounded upon knowledge. Knowledge carries the torch before faith. There is a knowledge of Christ's orient excellencies, Philippians 3, verse 8. He is made up of all love and beauty. True faith is a judicious, intelligent grace. It knows whom it believes and why it believes. Faith is seated well in the understanding as in the will. It has an eye to see Christ, as well as a wing to fly to him. Such, therefore, as are veiled in ignorance or have only an implicit faith to believe as the church believes, have no true and genuine faith. Number two, faith lives in a broken heart, true faith. The father cried out with tears, Lord, I believe, Mark 9, verse 24. True faith is always in a heart bruised for sin. They, therefore, whose hearts were never touched for sin, have no faith. If a physician should tell us there was an herb that would help us against all infections, but it always grows in a watery place, if we should see a herb like it in color, leaf, smell, and blossom, but growing upon a rock, we should conclude that it was the wrong herb. So saving faith always grows in a heart humbled for sin, in a weeping eye and tearful conscience. If, therefore, there be a show of faith, but it grows upon the rock of a hard, impenitent heart, it is not the true faith. Number three, true faith is at first nothing but an embryo. It is minute and small. It is full of doubts, temptations, fears. It begins in weakness. It is like the smoking flax, Matthew 12, verse 20. It smokes with desires, but does not flame with comfort. It is at first so small that it is scarce discernible. They who, at the first dash, have a strong persuasion that Christ is theirs, who leap out of sin into assurance, have a false and spurious faith. The faith which comes to its full stature on its birthday is a monster. The seed that springs up suddenly withered, Matthew 13, 5 and 6. Number four, faith, true faith is a refining grace. It consecrates and purifies. Moral virtue may wash the outside, but faith washes the inside, purifying their hearts by faith, Acts 15, 9. Faith makes the heart a temple with this inscription, holiness to the Lord. They whose hearts have legions of lusts in them, which generally in Puritan writings are corrupt desires of the hearts, not just sexual, were never acquainted with the true faith. For one to say he has faith and yet live in sin is as if one should say he was in health when his vitals are perished. Faith is a virgin grace. It is joined with sanctity, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. The jewel of faith is always put in the cabinet of a pure conscience. The woman that touched Christ by faith fetched the healing and cleansing virtue from him. Number five, true faith is obediential. The obedience of faith, Romans 16, 26. Faith melts our will into the will of God. If God commands duty, though cross or against flesh and blood, our carnal man, faith obeys. By faith, Abraham obeyed, Hebrews 11, verse 8. It not only believes the promise, but obeys the command. It is not having a speculative knowledge that will evidence you to be believers. The devil has knowledge, but that which makes him a devil is that he has no obedience. Number six, true faith is increasing. From faith to faith, or rather from one degree of faith to another, Romans 1:17. Faith does not lie in the heart as a stone in the earth, but as seed that grows. Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Christ, but was afraid to confess him. Afterwards, he went boldly to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, John 19:38. A Christian's increase in faith is known two ways. By steadfastness, he is a pillar in the temple of God, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, Colossians 2, verse 7. Unbelievers are skeptics in religion. They are unsettled. They question every truth. But when faith is on an increasing hand, it does strengthen the spirit. It corroborates a Christian. He is able to prove his principles. He holds no more than he will die for. As that martyr woman said, I cannot dispute for Christ, but I can burn for him. An increasing faith is not like a ship in the midst of the sea that fluctuates and is tossed upon the waves, but like a ship at anchor, which is firm and steadfast. A Christian's increase in faith is known by his strength. He can do that now, which he could not do before. When one is man-grown, he can do that which he was not able to do when he was a child. He can carry a heavier burden. So a growing Christian can bear crosses with more patience. Objection or a question, but I fear I have no faith. It is so weak. His answer to that, if you have faith, though but in its infancy, be not discouraged. For number one, a little faith is faith, as a spark of fire is fire. And number two, a weak faith may lay hold on a strong Christ, as a weak hand can tie the knot in marriage as well as the strong one. She in the gospel, who but touched Christ, fetched virtue from him. Number three, the promises are not made to strong faith, but to true faith. The promise does not say, he who has a giant faith, who can believe God's love through a frown, or who can rejoice in affliction, who can work wonders, remove mountains, stop the mouth of lions, shall be saved. But whosoever believes, be his faith never so small. A reed is but weak, especially when it is bruised. Yet a promise is made to it, a bruised reed shall he not break, Matthew 12, verse 20. Number four, a weak faith may be fruitful. Weakest things multiply most. The vine is a weak plant, but it is fruitful. The thief on the cross, who was newly converted, was but weak in grace. But how many precious clusters grew upon that tender plant? He chided his fellow thief. Dost thou not fear God? Luke 23, verse 40. He judged himself. We indeed suffer justly. He believed in Christ when he said, Lord, and he made a heavenly prayer, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Weak Christians may have strong affections. How strong is the first love, which is after the first planting of faith? And number five, the weakest believer is a member of Christ as well as the strongest, and the weakest member of the body, mystic, shall not perish. Christ will cut off rotten members, but not weak members. Therefore, Christian, be not discouraged. God, who would have us receive them that are weak in faith, will not himself refuse them. Romans 14, verse 1. And that is the end of this section on faith in the overall section, the way of salvation. And Lord willing, we will plan to go on to the next section next time. But until then, go in God's faith. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.